June 25th. Our reading in the Old Testament is from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 8, verse 1, through chapter 9, verse 13. We'll see that God knows the future. The Shunammite woman experienced three tragedies: the death of her son, the uprooting of her household, and the loss of her property. And yet she was faithful to the Lord and had been kind to God's servant. God helped her escape the famine and then used the miracle of her son's resurrection to help her regain her property. God sees the heart. You may wonder why God permits some of your trials, but wait and see how He'll use them. When he was desperate, Ben-Hadad wanted Elisha's help, but he did not want Elisha's God. The prophet saw the murder in Hazael's heart, but Hazael denied it was there. We do not know how wicked our hearts really are, and we must cry out to God for His help. Another principle in this scripture we'll be reading is the fact that God keeps His promises. Jehoshaphat was a godly man, but he married a daughter of Ahab, and his son followed this bad example. Jehoram also followed the bad example of his father-in-law Ahab and allowed his evil wife to lead him into great sin. But God kept His promise to David and did not destroy Judah. He had purposes to fulfill through the godly remnant, for Judah would bring the Savior into the world. And with that, let's begin today's reading in the Old Testament. June 25th, the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1, through chapter 9, verse 13. Elisha had told the woman whose son he had brought back to life, "Take your family and move to some other place, for the Lord has called for a famine on Israel that will last for 7 years. So the woman did as the man of God instructed. She took her family and settled in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. After the famine ended, she returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to see the king about getting back her house and land. As she came in, the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. The king had just said, 'Tell me some stories about the great things Elisha has done.' And Gehazi was telling the king about the time Elisha had brought a boy back to life. At that very moment, the mother of the boy walked in to make her appeal to the king about her house and land. 'Look, my lord the king,' Gehazi exclaimed, 'here is the woman now, and this is her son, the very one Elisha brought back to life.' 'Is this true?' the king asked her, and she told him the story. So he directed one of his officials to see that everything she had lost was restored to her, including the value of any crops that had been harvested during her absence. Elisha went to Damascus, the capital of Aram, where King Ben-Hadad lay sick. When someone told the king that the man of God had come, the king said to Hazael, 'Take a gift to the man of God, then tell him to ask the Lord, "Will I recover from this illness?" So Hazael loaded down 40 camels with the finest products of Damascus as a gift for Elisha. He went to him and said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, has sent me to ask, 'Will I recover from this illness?' And Elisha replied, 'Go and tell him, you will surely recover. But actually, the Lord has shown me that he will surely die.' Elisha stared at Hazael with a fixed gaze until Hazael became uneasy. Then the man of God started weeping. 'What's the matter, my lord?' Hazael asked him. Elisha replied, 'I know the terrible things you will do to the people of Israel. You will burn their fortified cities, kill their young men with the sword, dash their little children to the ground, and rip open their pregnant women.' Hazael responded, 'How could a nobody like me ever accomplish such great things?' Elisha answered, 'The Lord has shown me that you are going to be the king of Aram.' When Hazael left Elisha and went back, the king asked him, 'What did Elisha tell you?' And Hazael replied, 'He told me that you will surely recover.' But the next day, Hazael took a blanket, soaked it in water, and held it over the king's face until he died. Then Hazael became the next king of Aram. Jehoram, son of King Jehoshaphat of Judah, began to rule over Judah in the fifth year of the reign of Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel. Jeroham was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. But Jeroham followed the example of the kings of Israel and was as wicked as King Ahab, for he married one of Ahab's daughters. So Jeroham did what was evil in the Lord's sight. But the Lord did not want to destroy Judah, for he had made a covenant with David and promised that his descendants would continue to rule, shining like a lamp forever. During Jeroham's reign, the Edomites revolted against Judah and crowned their own king. So Jeroham went with all his chariots to attack the town of Zair. The Edomites surrounded him and his chariot commanders, but he went out at night and attacked them under cover of darkness. But Jeroham's army deserted him and fled to their homes. So Edom has been independent from Judah to this day. The town of Libnah also revolted about that same time. The rest of the events in Jeroham's reign and everything he did are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. When Jeroham died, he was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. Then his son Ahaziah became the next king. Ahaziah, son of Jeroham, began to rule over Judah in the 12th year of the reign of Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother was Athaliah, a granddaughter of King Omri of Israel. Ahaziah followed the evil example of King Ahab's family. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as Ahab's family had done, for he was related by marriage to the family of Ahab. Ahaziah joined Joram, son of Ahab, the king of Israel, in his war against King Hazael of Aram at Ramoth-Gilead. When the Arameans wounded King Joram in the battle, he returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds he had received at Ramoth. Because Joram was wounded, King Ahaziah of Judah went to Jezreel to visit him. Meanwhile, Elisha the prophet had summoned a member of the group of prophets. "Get ready to travel," he told him, "and take this flask of olive oil with you. Go to Ramoth-Gilead and find Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi. Call him into a private room away from his friends and pour the oil over his head. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. I anoint you to be the king over Israel.' Then open the door and run for your life." So the young prophet did as he was told and went to Ramoth-Gilead. When he arrived there, he found Jehu sitting around with the other army officers. "I have a message for you, commander," he said. "For which one of us?" Jehu asked. "For you, commander," he replied. So Jehu left the others and went into the house. Then the young prophet poured the oil over Jehu's head and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people Israel. You are to destroy the family of Ahab your master. In this way, I will avenge the murder of my prophets and all the Lord's servants who were killed by Jezebel. The entire family of Ahab must be wiped out. I will destroy every one of his male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. I will destroy the family of Ahab as I destroyed the families of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and Baasha, son of Ahijah. Dogs will eat Ahab's wife Jezebel at the plot of land in Jezreel, and no one will bury her." Then the young prophet opened the door and ran. Jehu went back to his fellow officers, and one of them asked him, "What did that madman want? Is everything all right?" "You know how a man like that babbles on," Jehu replied. "You're hiding something," they said. "Tell us." So Jehu told them. He said to me, "This is what the Lord says. I have anointed you to be king over Israel." Then they quickly spread out their cloaks on the bare steps and blew the ram's horn, shouting, "Jehu is king." As we look into the New Testament for today's reading, we'll be looking into the book of Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 40, where we'll read that Paul wrote, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience." See the patience of Paul in waiting for a helper. Timothy replaced John Mark and became a true son in the faith to Paul. Now God has the right person ready at the right time, so be patient. We'll see the patience of Paul in seeking God's will. He was an apostle, yet he did not always know the direction God wanted him to take. He took steps, God closed doors, so he waited. And then God showed him the way. We'll see the patience of Paul in ministering the word. They waited some days, it says, before seeking a place to witness. And God had hearts all prepared. And we'll see his patience in bearing annoyance. Paul put up with the demoniac promotion as long as he could and then cast out the demon. Paul knew that his action would create problems for him, and it did. And we'll see the patience of Paul in enduring suffering. Paul did not use his Roman citizenship to protect himself from pain, but later he used it to protect the new church. When you hurt, ask God to give you songs in the night. And we'll see his patience in winning a lost soul. If Paul had his eyes on the keeper of the prison and in kindness won him to Christ. How much are we willing to suffer to win someone to the Lord, especially someone who has hurt us? An old Chinese proverb says, patience is power. With time and patience, the mulberry leaf becomes silk. And with that, let's begin our reading today in the New Testament. June 25th, the New Testament, Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 40. One day, as we, Luke, Paul, and their companions, were going down to the place of prayer, we met a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day, until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them both before the authorities at the marketplace. "The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews," they shouted to the city officials. "They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself! We are all here!" The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. The next morning, the city officials sent the police to tell the jailer, "Let those men go." So the jailer told Paul, "The city officials have said you and Silas are free to leave. Go in peace." But Paul replied, "They have publicly beaten us without a trial and put us in prison, and we are Roman citizens. So now they want us to leave secretly? Certainly not. Let them come themselves to release us." When the police reported this, the city officials were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to the jail and apologized to them. Then they brought them out and begged them to leave the city. When Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia. There they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. Then they left town. Today we're reading Psalm 143, verses 1 through 12. Unless you've been engaged in the Lord's battles, you may not understand this prayer, for it's the cry of a soldier in combat. It is also a penitential prayer. "Hear me," cries out. Depend on God's grace and faithfulness, not on your righteousness. Tell God what's happening in your life. David was in the dust and in the darkness. He felt like a thirsty man dying in the desert. He cries out, "Answer me." When God does not answer prayer, it's as though his face turns away from us and we sink into the grave. At least that's what it feels like. Do you find strength and joy in answered prayer? And he cries out, "Teach me." David met with the Lord each morning and got his orders for the day. Without those orders, he didn't know how to walk. Trust God's Spirit to lead you as you yield yourself to him. And then there's the cry of, "Revive me." David was in the dust, and only God could raise him up. David wanted to fight the Lord's battles and establish righteousness in the land. True prayer means that we serve God, not that God serves us. Psalm 143, verses 1 through 12, a psalm of David. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my plea. Answer me because you are faithful and righteous. Don't put your servant on trial, for no one is innocent before you. My enemy has chased me. He has knocked me to the ground and forces me to live in darkness like those in the grave. I am losing all hope. I am paralyzed with fear. I remember the days of old. I ponder all your great works and think about what you have done. I lift my hands to you in prayer. I thirst for you as parched land thirsts for rain." Interlude. "Come quickly, Lord, and answer me, for my depression deepens. Don't turn away from me, or I will die. Let me hear of your unfailing love each morning, for I am trusting you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord. I run to you to hide me. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious Spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. For the glory of your name, O Lord, preserve my life. Because of your faithfulness, bring me out of this distress. In your unfailing love, silence all my enemies and destroy all my foes, for I am your servant." Proverbs 17, verse 26. It is wrong to punish the godly for being good or to flog leaders for being honest.